So, once upon a time, familiar story. Once upon a time, God created a world. Okay? And it turned out somewhat of a mess. But God had a plan to make it beautiful, like way beyond what we have. Orderly, and most of all, glorious. Because it was going to be a reflection of his own glory and perfection. And out of that whole world, God selected a certain group of people. And actually very, very few of them, a very small group of people, to be his own special people. And to be honest, they were really just as messy as everybody else. And God had simply made a choice based on nothing other than just his own choice. And this group of people, as messy as they were actually going to be, they became the seed, kind of the acorn seed of that great end of time people of God who would really reflect his glory in everything. And so in the process of making this people that people, God sent a prophet who would tell the people in between bites of grasshopper, you are not living the way God wants, repent. Which simply means change the way that you live. Now, the people listened, and they wanted to change, because they understood what God wanted life to be like. But they weren't always exactly sure what that big picture change looked like for them in their situation. And so they asked him, they said, we get that we need to change, but what does that mean for me? And so, swallowing another bite of grasshopper, he said, well, you're a tax collector, so you don't take anything more than you're supposed to. And you're a soldier, so don't use that power you've been given to bully or oppress people. And you know how, like, you have a couple of garments at home? Well, he doesn't have any. Okay? And in every case, what he was after was exactly the same thing, right? Which was simply justice so that everyone would thrive. But because people's circumstances were different and everybody had a different sort of power, what pursuing justice looked like for individuals looked different. They were different in the details. Later on, as the seed of the people of God began to sprout and kind of grow out into the rest of the world, God sent another prophet who pointed backwards at Jesus and said, see how he submitted himself to serve the good of others? We all need to imitate him and submit ourselves to one another for the good of all. And people liked that in general, and they wanted to, but they were often not sure of just what that meant for them. Okay? And so he explained, he said, well, if society has put you in a place where you're expected to obey someone, do it cheerfully. Right? Making the most of that opportunity to make it easier for everybody else. And if society has put you in a place where you're in charge of something, well, use that as an opportunity to serve those who are put in your charge. And again, what God was after was the same in each case. People who would happily seek the greater good. It was just that that looks a little different depending on what a person does each day. So last week we looked at Paul's exhortation to wives and husbands, and now we come to similar directions for children and parents, for slaves and masters. And disconnected from the rest of the letter, which unfortunately is the way that most of us read most passages in the Bible, disconnected from the rest of the letter, this can simply look something like God's rules for living. God said this, so this is what you're supposed to go do. And you don't understand why, and you certainly don't like it, but do we really dare to make God mad? Yeah, we do it all the time, but do we dare to do it publicly and so that the church looks at us and says, you're being disobedient? No, not so much. But it is not God's rules for living. It is so much more than that. All of the individual instructions here for husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters, are simply case studies, specific examples of what submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ looks like in different situations. And submitting to one another, again, that's not just this arbitrary rule that God slapped on us, right? We've seen in the letter, submitting to one another is in turn just simply part, a big part, of the larger call to allow Christ to fill us with the divine nature through the Holy Spirit. Remember, this whole thing about submitting is all a subsection of the be filled, it's in NIV, with the Holy Spirit, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that in turn was simply one of the details of walking the path following Jesus. Right? Submitting to one another is how we're being filled through the Holy Spirit, and that is how we are walking that path that God has laid out in order to bring us, like Jesus himself, out of death row to share the throne with Christ. To, ultimate goal, the eternal glory of God. Did you like the vision that was laid out in chapters 1 through 3? Right? Well, here is what you can do to make the most of the opportunities that God is giving you to put on that new man. This is Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. The word of God for the people of God. So I want to rearrange the order of the four groups here a bit and deal with children and servants, slaves slash servants together, and then deal with parents and masters. So both children and servants are told to obey, right? This is the stricter, tougher word that he didn't use with wives, okay? By the way, in the ancient world, children were expected to obey their parents as long as the parents were alive. Okay, so the word children here isn't referring to the stage of life. It's referring to the relationship, the lifelong relationship. Okay, family groups tended to stay together, right? Kind of mobility where, you know, somebody turns 18 and now they live in Illinois. That was not the norm. You know, people usually built a small house right on their parents' land in the same little village. Family groups stayed together, and nothing really changes at 18 or at 21. So when Paul uses this word obey, or that he didn't use with wives, right, there's no need to imagine that this is like this absolute divine command that leaves no room for any kind of exceptions. And the only reason that we don't have to take it that way is because that's not how language works. Right? Not every command that we give is this absolute, clad in stone, no exceptions. This is a general principle. Okay? And if Paul was writing an entire treatise on obedience, there would be all kinds of nuance there. But this is just a general principle. Children, do you want to know what you're supposed to do in general? Obey your parents. Okay? So children and servants were, and basically still are, universally, not meaning without exception, but meaning everywhere, generally expected to listen to and yield to those who have legitimate authority over them. Right? That doesn't rule out that there are going to be exceptions, but whether you go to work or whether you're a child, either with your parents or a child with teachers at school, all of these relationships basically assume that someone's going to tell you what to do, and then you're going to do it. So Paul is not saying anything new, and that's really important. Paul is telling these people to do only what they have been told to do their entire lives. He's only telling them to do what basically they do, okay? And if he's just telling them to do what they have always done, the key here is that he's telling them to do what they've always done for new reasons, okay? And first, the first reason that he gives is simply because it is the right thing to do, right? And it's refreshing to have something that simple, right? You do this because it is simply the right thing to do. With children, he supports that with the fifth commandment from Exodus 20, right? Honor your father and mother. And then in the case of the servants or slaves, with the idea of seeing your service to a human master as a means of serving Christ. Now again, this does not have to mean that every abuse of authority has to be accepted simply because the authority has the divine stamp of approval on it. Okay? There are going to be all sorts of situations where obedience is not the godly thing to do. Okay? And God provides us guidance for those things in other parts of the New Testament. But still, the general expectation is that we obey because it is the right thing to do. In general, we all want a peaceful and prosperous society, so in general, we use whatever place we have in that society to serve. And then the second reason that Paul gives to obey is that it will be rewarded. And some people don't like to talk about that because it feels like it's like self-serving or something, but the Bible talks about it, right? Obedience will be rewarded. With children, he simply continues the quote of the fifth commandment, and says, which says that obedience brings a reward, right? The wording there, that you may live long on the earth, right? Now that doesn't, again, have to be a specific promise that everyone who obeys their parents without exception is going to live to be 100, right? It's a idiom, which means it's a stylized phrase, right? It's one of several stylized phrases or idioms that mean a general blessing of thriving and prospering in life. Okay? He likewise promises reward to the servants. He says, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Right? Society might have thought that when a slave obeys their master, they're not doing anything worthy of a reward. Right? What master gives a command and then says, oh, thank you so much. Here's, no. Society has no expectation. The slave is going to do what the slave is supposed to do, or he's going to be beaten. Okay? But God sees the heart. And God sees the difference between the obedience that is willingly offered and the obedience that is grudgingly extracted. And God values the obedience that willingly offered out of reverence to him. And so he tells the slaves, you're going to obey anyway. We all know that. And if you don't, it goes really badly for you, right? But if you have this new attitude and you obey out of reverence for Christ, God sees that, values it, and he will reward you. Now, some people, in their eagerness to simply affirm what the Bible says, and that's a good impulse, right? Take this passage and just say, God's law says you have to obey them no matter what. And if God wants you to be walked all over by everyone, well, just suck it up. Because God's will is God's will. God is always right. And like I've been saying, that's not what this is. Okay? This is much more simply the recognition that, like it or not, most of us have to do a lot of obeying. Try to get through life without obeying people, right? We've all known one or two of those people that just can't obey anybody, right? Life is really, really hard for them. They make a lot of problems for themselves, right? All of us do a lot of obeying. And it's not simply because the world is an unjust place where people exercise power over us. Because if we are eager to look for the opportunities that Paul told us about, make the most of opportunities, right? If we're eager to look for those opportunities to imitate the humility and patience of Christ, then all of those places where we have to be obedient all become opportunities. They all become opportunities. Our roles in society and the obediences that those roles bring become the opportunities to be more like Christ, serving the good of everyone around us, which, because of the Lord's eagerness to reward, become also our greatest good. Now, a lot of people will be quick to notice, especially in this day and age, that this call to obey puts people totally at the mercy of others who have every opportunity then to take advantage of them. Right? Paul is writing to people who, like us, live in the midst of social structures that perpetuate a lot of injustice. And is Paul simply condoning that? Is he simply giving oppression a pass? Paul, don't you have an answer for the rampant abuse that these traditional authority structures facilitate? And Paul says, yes. Yes, I do. Right? While at first it seems like Paul endorses these traditional authority structures, he actually then goes on to absolutely gut them of their power to oppress. He empties them of their potential for exploitation by infusing the principle of authority with the guiding value of love. The same God who reminds those under authority that he is a God of order now reminds those in authority much more pointedly that he is first and foremost a God of love. Right? First, to the parents. They are told not to exasperate their children. Okay? Now, literally, the Greek word there means to make angry. Okay? Literally, he says, do not make them angry. Now, again, like the word with obey, this doesn't have to be an absolute divine command with no exceptions. Right? Children are naturally not going to like everything we do. Right? We make our children angry, and that's okay. Right? And we make them angry when they're 2, we make them angry when they're 15, and we probably make them angry when they're 47. We can handle that. We're parents, right? Our kids get angry with us, and it's like, okay. Yep. The idea here isn't simply don't make them angry, right? The idea is that in all we decide for them, we are to maintain a sensitivity for their experience of what it's like being under our authority. We are to deal with them gently, even when we need to cross their will or upset them. And then, after the negative, don't make them angry, we have the positive, right? Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, as I've been pointing out several times through Ephesians, whenever you have a negative command followed by a positive command, almost always the positive command is the main point. The negative command that comes first is simply a foil, and what the author's really after is the second command. So here again, the main point isn't this, don't make them angry. There's a point there, but what he's really after is this idea of bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the word to bring up literally means to nourish, to provide food, Okay, its most literal meaning is literally to feed someone. And it came to mean, by extension, to provide for someone's good, to give them what is needed for them to thrive, to meet their needs. And so here, the goal of the parent's authority is the good of the child. God has made us like unto gods to our children, so that we can help them get to the good place that God wants for them. Nothing else. And that right there changes everything in parenting. They are not your legacy. They are not your demonstration to the community of what a good person you are. They are not the proof of your success. They are not your second chance to do the things that you didn't get a chance to do. They are not yours. You are theirs. You, as the parent, are God's instrument to work out his goodwill for them. Okay? So if our goal as parents is to get them to God's goodwill, how do we do it? Paul says by training and instruction. The first word, translated training, means guidance for responsible living. Okay? It's teaching, coaching, advising as to which way life should go in order to reach the good place that God has for us. Right? It's teaching the child, this is what you want to do. Okay? You could say that this is like laying down rails for them to run along as they head for God's will. This is a positive thing. Okay? Now, the second word, translated instruction, actually has a confrontational aspect to it. The word had a sense of confronting someone. And it means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. Okay? The first word was showing children the way they should go. The second is stopping them when they go the wrong way. If the first word is laying down train tracks to the promised land, the second word is building walls alongside the rails so that even if they go off, they don't get too far. Now, along the way, they're not going to be happy with us. Nobody likes walls. But the goal of our authority is always, whether it's in the positive or in the negative, whether it makes them angry or not, the goal of our parenting is always to expend ourselves in order to help them thrive in God's will. And so, as parents, with all the authority and power that we're given, what we are really doing in good parenting is we are submitting ourselves to our children. In the sense that we are subjugating our needs and wants to serve their highest good out of reverence for God. And then Paul addresses the masters. Those who, in the eyes of society, had complete authority over other human beings with no purpose other than to please themselves. Okay? Sometimes people will stress the differences in the way slavery worked itself out in the ancient world versus, say, the 18th century America in the South. Well, not only in the South. Okay? But the basic idea was exactly the same. One person totally and entirely owns the other person and with no obligation. Their only responsibility, the only purpose of the relationship is for me to get what I want. Okay? And after just telling the slaves to serve as though they serve Christ, he tells the masters, literally the wording is, do the same thing towards them. Okay? That is outrageous in the ancient world. This is the epitome of non, what's the term? Yeah, hierarchical, but when something is like equal relationship, they use it in warfare, non-symmetrical, asymmetrical. This is the epitome of an asymmetrical relationship, right? And Paul says, what they do for you, you do for them. Paul has just told the masters to have the same attitude towards their slaves that the slaves have towards the masters. Right? And people, Bible scholars actually try to say that Paul condoned slavery in the ancient world. I mean, just with this statement right here, he totally blows the whole system apart. Okay? This totally transforms the nature of the relationship without the societal destruction of revolution. And so what is the part that is supposed to be the same? Because obviously he's not telling the masters to obey their servants, right? And so the part that is supposed to be the same is playing your role in society, understanding that you are a slave of Christ. That's the point that he says the same to both of them. Whatever authority you have is only held in trust from Christ. It's his authority temporarily entrusted to you to do his will, and his will is the highest good of the people under your authority. When the system is turned upside down by the love of Christ, the master actually belongs to the servants. Because the purpose of his authority is to serve God's will for their good. A master or boss who uses his authority for the good of those under him is actually submitting himself to them in reverence for Christ. So what are your roles in life? Right? Back in the Frontline series, we did a little exercise that I know some people did of, you know, thinking through your whole week and writing down, who am I? You know, coming up with that list of 20, 30, 40, 50 roles that you play routinely. Who do you live with? What are your front lines, right? Who's your boss? Who are all the other people you have to obey? Who are all the people that you have some sort of authority over? You know, and really do some exercising with that thought. You'll be blown away at how much authority you have. When you stand in the checkout line at Shaw's, I know I always go to the checkout line at Shaw's in my head for some reason. When you stand in the line of the checkout lines, the cashier there is actually under your authority in a way. Right? You start looking for all of those places where you actually have power over other people. And of course, it's always very limited, very conditional, very temporary. But you look at all the places where you're the boss, right? What do you do each day? Where will you be this time tomorrow? And whatever it is, God is there, giving you an incredible gift, which is the opportunity to submit your own desires and seek the good of those around you. And by doing so, what you're actually doing is yielding yourself up to the work of Christ, filling you with the divine nature by the power of the Holy Spirit, as he recreates you in the image of Christ. Who submitted himself, right? And what is the purpose of that? You're being recreated in the image of Christ in order to rise from the dead with him and then ultimately to be seated on the throne with him, reflecting, radiating the glory of God like him throughout all the universe, so that all the universe is transformed to what it is supposed to be, a glorious expression of who God is, to the ever greater glory of God. Amen.